This morning's scripture is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. This is God's holy word.
Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its power of instruction. We pray that through the presence and the authority of your scripture, we would hear and listen and be obedient to offer you praise and glory. Amen. Being a frequent flyer made it possible for one particular traveler to always get a seat in the exit row on most of the airline flights he had to go on. It always gave him that extra great legroom. But with that privilege came responsibility. The flight attendant came up to the traveler on one of the flights, knelt down by the seat in the aisle, and asked, "Have you read the instruction card that shows you how to open the door in case of an emergency? And I need a verbal answer." That traveler fudged the truth a bit and said yes, even though the truthful answer was no. I mean, does it take a rocket scientist to know how to simply swivel the handle and push the door out and to the side? So the traveler just told her, "Yes, I've read the card." The flight attendant, though, was pretty smart. She said, "If an emergency happens, I'll be dependent upon you to open that door, and not just I, but dozens of other people will be relying on you too. So, are you sure you know what's on that card?" And suddenly, that flight attendant had the full attention of the traveler sitting in the exit row. The point of that illustration is to prompt each one of us to ask ourselves the question, how well do we pay attention in such times of instruction? Do we really read or listen to instructions? Are we paying attention, or do we just gloss over them? Now, as I thought about instructions and paying attention all week long, for some reason, I was transported back to my 5th and 6th grade years. And there were a few people at the 8 o'clock service that remembered doing this. But back there in 5th or 6th grade, did you have a teacher that passed out an exercise that was a list of instructions? And it had instructions like, number one, read all the instructions before beginning. Number two, take out one sheet of lined paper. Number three, place the paper on your desk so that the holes are on the left side. Number four, skipping lines, number your paper 1 through 7. Number five, on the first line, write your name. And then there were a list of 20 more directions, with the 26th and last direction being, ignore directions 1 through 25 and enjoy watching everyone else do this activity wrong. Am I the only one that ever had to do that? Oh, there's a few. Wow. Read that first one, and then you got to read all the directions. How well do we pay attention in either hearing or reading instructions? Hopefully, I've captured your attention that you're going to pay attention to the instructions, not from me, but from Paul. In the fourth chapter of his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul is reminding the believers about the instructions that he and Silas and Timothy had shared with the Thessalonians on their earlier missionary visit to their city. Through those instructions, Paul taught the people how to live a life in order to please God. And in this follow-up letter to that earlier visit, Paul is asking, he is urging the Thessalonians and the Lord Jesus to not only live a life in order to please God, but to live in order to please God more and more. Think about that. To please God more and more. What's that about? Don't we already do enough? I mean, we're here, we're listening, we can connect in. What is this more and more? I mean, if you think about what the Thessalonians were reading in this letter, they were already pleasing God. If we go back to the first chapter in verses 7 and 8, Paul had applauded their living lives that pleased God. Paul wrote, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out for you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere." They were already pleasing to God, pleasing God so well that everybody knew of their faith. What is this more and more? What more could they be doing? But that's exactly what Paul is instructing the believers to do, to live more and more to please God. What does that mean? I've included three questions on the sermon outline in the bulletin. I've been thinking about this all week, and I want you to be thinking about it more than just this short time of sermon, but to be thinking about those questions and how you would personally answer them. To please God more and more. It means to grow in your faith. It means to expand your knowledge of the Bible. It means to know what pleases God and what displeases God. And strive even more and more to be faithful to God's words, to His teaching, to the instructions of life, and how to please God. Our daily priority must be living a life that pleases God more and more. It's a daily priority. Not once a week, not once a month, not when we feel like it, but it's a daily priority. So what does that mean for you? What does that mean for us? Can you describe a life that pleases God? Are you living a life that pleases God? Minister and author David Hocking shares a list of ways we can live to please God. Number one, by exalting Jesus Christ, His Son. To worship. That's how we please God, is to worship. Number two, by proclaiming the message of the cross. We are set apart to teach and to share the message of the cross. Number three, by believing in God and His promises. We have to believe and we have to trust in those beliefs through Holy Scripture. Number four, asking for wisdom. It means we pray. Number five, by staying away from sexual sin, which Paul writes about, saying no to any such temptation. Number six, by sharing the gospel with unbelievers. It's evangelizing. Number seven, by giving to others in time of need. That means we are to care, we are to love. Number eight, by submitting to authority, and that means obedience. And number nine, by praising God for all things. It comes back to that reality of worshiping and praising God. To worship, to teach and share, to trust, to pray, to say no to temptation, to evangelize, to care, to be obedient, and to worship. Paul reminds his readers of the instructions he had given to them earlier. Instructions given through the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those were not Paul's words. They were the authority of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, we've read how God's will is for them to be sanctified. Sanctified, set apart. Set apart for God, set apart from the world. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were set apart for God. Noah and Moses, they were set apart for God. Esther and Ruth were set apart for God. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, they were set apart for God. Billy Graham, Max Lucado, Ray Vanderlaan, they were set apart for God. And the list goes on and on and on because every believer is set apart for God. Jesus speaks of this being set apart, which is also often summarized in the phrase, living in the world, but not of the world. When Jesus is praying for his disciples in John 17, in verse 14, he prays, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are set apart for the glory of God. And then Paul writes instructions on how Christians can live out God's will to be sanctified, to be set apart, to live more and more to please God. So verses 3 through 12 have at least 9 basic matters of Christian morality. Not just morality, but Christian morality. And he starts with the toughest. Number 1, avoid sexual immorality. That can be very difficult in a world of images and videos and a promoted lifestyle. Christians are to live differently than the world. The Greek word translated sexual immorality is a very broad word and refers to any sexual relationship outside of the marriage covenant. We are to avoid that. Even though lots of TV shows, lots of books, lots of movies promote otherwise, that is not the instruction of God. Number 2, control your own body in a holy and honorable way. Control. Don't let others control you. Don't let others' actions or desires control you. How many of you watched or listened to the Cleveland Guardians baseball game last night? Somewhere around the 7th inning, there was a 14-minute delay because some baseball players lost their control. And one of the players that was on the Guardians, who was normally in control, he lost it. And there was this fight, and it was entertaining, but it was kind of, what's going on here? Well, we are to control our own body. We can lose it at times, and we have to pray to God for forgiveness because God wants us to live in control, to control ourselves through the wisdom of God and not the desires and control of others. Number 3, do not live in passionate lust. That goes with avoiding and controlling. The conduct of a Christian should be different than the permissiveness of society. Number 4, do not wrong your brother or sister or take advantage of him or her. Take care of yourself. Don't abuse someone else so that you can get ahead. Number five, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Why are we challenged to live a holy life? Because we are sanctified, we are set apart for the glory of God. You ever go away on a trip thinking that no one is going to know you? You can step out of your holiness and let it down for a couple of hours and you can just be yourself, whoever you want to be, like the world says you can be. We did that last weekend. We went out to eat on Friday night as a family, and we walked out onto the back deck, and I was last, and they were already talking to somebody. And there was a couple sitting out there having refreshments, and they're former members of the church that moved away. And we had a nice little conversation of catching up with each other's lives. And I was reminded, yep, you got to be that Christian everywhere you go. And I always take that happenstance as God reminding us people know us. And so we are challenged to be holy all of the time, to love each other more and more, to love each other more and more. Number seven, my personal favorite, to lead a quiet life, to enjoy peace and calm and rest and satisfaction. That's in stark contrast to excitement and entertainment, the thrill seekers. It's fun, but it doesn't necessarily last. Our faith, leading a quiet life in Jesus Christ, brings peace and calm and rest and satisfaction. Then I got home last Sunday earlier than we expected, and so we had some extra hours on Sunday that we normally don't have, and so I said, let's go to Maumee Bay State Park. We enjoy going there and walking on the 2.5-mile boardwalk. So you get there, and we part so I could exercise my knee, and we walk, I don't know, it had to take us 3 hours to get from the parking lot to the, oh no. It was a long ways, and you get there, and there's a sign, the boardwalk is closed. The tornado in June touched down and wiped out most of the boardwalk, and they're going to be rebuilding it. So instead of going onto the boardwalk to be nice and quiet by ourselves and wildlife, we got our chairs out and we sat on the grass by the beach, and we watched four, what I assume were professional kite flyers. They each had controls, you know, plastic rods or wooden rods in their hands. And there were four strings controlling each of the kite. And they could make them dance. They could make them line up and swoop. They could land them simultaneously and take back off. It was amazing to watch. Kites, they were so entertaining. I would have liked to have watched airplanes and helicopters and drones, but kites, to lead a quiet life, to desire peace and calm and rest and satisfaction. Number eight, also might be difficult. Have you ever been told, mind your own business? That's Christian morality 101 right here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Mind your own business. Focus on your own life and matters. Do not meddle in the lives of others. And ninth, in this partial list, work with your hands. Work with your hands. There is dignity and there is honor in our work. Production, and it's healthy. It's healthy. Work with your hands. As we are active with our hands, it gives us purpose. It gives us something to think about other than dwelling on meddling or on what others might be doing. It helps us focus. God's desire for us is to live a life that pleases Him more and more, to be holy and to glorify God. In one of the other resources I read this week, I came across a list of five I don't remember where I wrote this down from, but this aspect about being set apart, about Christian morality, of pleasing God more and more. Sometimes it's hard to do that because it's difficult. It's okay to do difficult things. We are to know that our identity is in Christ Jesus. And what did Jesus endure because he loves us? He endured crucifixion. So we can endure. We have to have the courage to be disliked. Because when you're different, people can dislike you. So we have our identity in Christ Jesus, and we have the courage through him to be disliked. And that's going to happen because we are to let our light shine for all to see. We are to guard our eyes and our ears from those worldly influences. When you're watching a movie, when you're reading a book, when you're looking at something and it's not holy, have that courage and that obedience to set that down and find something else for entertainment, for growth. To grow in Christ more and more. To please God, we grow in Christ more and more. Praise be to him. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious Lord God, we as your people come before you, knowing that we can pray here, we can listen to the pastor pray, we can pray at the lakeside, we can pray at our home in the backyard, when we're driving to work, we can pray, knowing that you are attentive, knowing that in all your power, in all your authority, you can hear and comprehend and listen to each and every one's prayers. So Lord, we thank you for listening. We thank you for teaching and giving instruction on Christian morality, on practical, everyday ways that we can live to please you and to be a blessing to others as people have blessed us with their knowledge and their testimony and their wisdom. Lord, we pray in this time as a congregation. We pray for Pastor Ryan and family as they go through this time of transition. We thank you for their time with us. Lord, we also pray for us as a congregation that in this time of transition, we would continue to trust in your plan and that you would provide. Lord, may we all be at peace. Lord, we're thankful for Brandon and Lynn Reese. Lord, as they are now married, we thank you for the love that you have blessed them with and the union that they are sharing together. And we pray for them and their families in this new time. Lord, we pray for the family of Lois Keith, who entered into eternal life at the age of 94. I thank you for the services that I was able to share with the family, and I pray that they would know your grace and your peace and your comfort. Lord, we pray for Dave and Karen Walker as they are away celebrating 40 years of marriage. We pray that you would continue to bless them with love. We pray for Chloe and we pray for Monty as they continue to go through treatment and look for further treatment. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and for your assurance. Lord, as you have united us together, hear us as we pray the prayer of our Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Acts 4, verse 12 says, There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We seek salvation, we find it in Christ. We seek life, we find it in Christ. We seek forgiveness, we find it in Christ. If we seek holiness, we find it in Christ. In all things, Christ is enough. I invite you to rise as we sing our sermon hymn, Christ is Enough for Me.
One aspect of a life that pleases God is to present our offerings with a grateful heart, to offer Him praise. May the ushers come forward to collect our tithes and offerings. Thank you. Father, you have blessed us in so many ways. We bring this humble offering before you and pray that you would accept it. We ask that you would use it to share the gospel, to show our love for others, to just praise you. Thank you. Thank you for being enough for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Romans 8, 36 and 37, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Church is in the sanctuary.
Mighty Father who fights for us. And if you look at the Discovery Daily Devotional for today, it says, praise because God wins. Please join us in our closing song, More Than Conquerors. And following the spoken benediction, we will sing the chorus of More Than Conquerors.
The peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds stayed on Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.